Amen. Well, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians today. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 6 for an opening, our memory verse for today. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And Lord, I need the filling of your Spirit to minister the word to these that have come here today. And I pray that you would help me and fill me with your Spirit, get me out of the way, and help me to say what you want me to say in the manner in which you'd have me to say it. We thank you for the word that's gone forth already in this place, the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour, the songs of praise that we could sing unto your name. We thank you. We can sing of your blessed Son and all that you have done for us through him. The offerings that have been given to further your work through this church. And Father, we thank you. We do praise you for that. And now, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth. God, if there'd be one in here who doesn't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die, I pray they get that settled today. Pray they'd trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins and be born again. Father, for everyone who's already done that, I pray that each one would draw closer to you, have a desire to be more Christ-like, have a desire to be ready for your return, and have a desire to have an influence upon those that are around us, dear God, and an influence for salvation, and an influence for your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we do pray that you would help us and bless us in these things this morning. And Father, as you work and bless so much, help us to remember to be careful to thank you and praise you. For we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning simply, A Living and Sample of a True Believer. A Living and Sample of a True Believer. Brother Dennis was talking in his lesson this morning and teaching how that Paul mentioned in his letter to Corinth that he teaches clearly the things he wants them to know and do. This is one of those places in the Bible where Paul gives us some clear lessons. You might say, wouldn't it be nice if God gave us an example of the kind of Christian that we're supposed to be? Well, guess what? Here's one of those places in the Bible where God does that through Paul. What was Paul doing? He was starting churches. Training, people would get saved, trust Christ as their Savior. Then he wanted them to grow strong and become strong Christians and become Christ-like. And in this church, he commended them. He said, you've become ensamples, or in one sense, examples of what God wants to do and make us to be. And so we can look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and say, well, I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be. Maybe we're not a Christian yet. Well, I want to be a Christian. Then you can become the Christian that God wants you to be. Well, here's one of those places where we find it, and where we can, by the grace of God, can yield to His Holy Spirit, learn from His Word, and draw closer to Him. And this church was founded in the midst of great persecution. But in spite of the affliction, the troubles of around them, they became ensamples to all that believe. And we are to become living ensamples to those that are around us, and for the glory of Jesus. And so we see, first of all, number one, we see that believers at that Thessalonica became ensamples, or examples in a sense, in their, number one, in their salvation. They became ensamples in their salvation. Paul, preaching about his ministry to them, he writes in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." They received the word. What does that mean, that they received the word? Well, what it means is they heard the message, or they understood the message, and they believed it. They received it. They applied it to their lives. They had received the gospel message. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. If we'll read and study the Bible will teach us what it says. What does it mean that they received the word? Well, you would find that that term defined, guess where? In the Bible. In John 1:12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So to receive Christ is to believe on his name. It's defined there in that verse. And so receiving Christ means it's not not when you take communion and eat that little cracker or drink that little juice. That's just a cracker and juice. That you're not receiving Christ when you do that. That's just a picture there. When you receive Christ, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he is who he is, that he's done what he's done, and that he'll keep his promises, and you apply them to your life. You ask him to be your personal savior, just to forgive you of your sins. In Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So if you believe the gospel, you can be saved. Well, what does that mean, believe? Well, guess where we can find that, to find that? We'll find that, what does the Bible mean when it says believe in Jesus? The Bible says in James, the devils believe and tremble. If I just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and rose again, will that make me saved? Absolutely not. If you believe that, you now have gone as far as the devils believe. But you've got to go beyond that. You've got to believe in a trusting belief. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, the Bible says, talks about, it defines that belief. In Ephesians 1, 13, we read, talking about Jesus Christ, he says in Ephesians 1:12, we are to be the praise of his glory. We live for him who first trusted in Christ. There it is, trusted in Christ. In whom he also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So trusting is equated with saving belief. Until you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have not yet believed yet in a manner in which you'd be saved. Believing means to trust when it comes to being saved. The Bible defines these terms. It's one thing to, if you say to somebody, you know, I believe in you. What are you saying? I believe that you are a trustworthy person. You'll keep your word. You'll do what you said you do. I believe in this person. You know, you're not saying, you know, well, I believe in that person. They have arms and legs. They're here, you know, and they eat, and they're a person. That's not what you're saying when you say you believe in somebody. You're saying, I believe in that person. That's the way we trust in Christ. We believe in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, and we trust that what He did was sufficient for us. What did He say on that cross when He finished that work? Three words, it is finished. Finished. The Greek word there is tetelestai. It means a finished business transaction and deal. Done, signed, sealed, delivered. Christ died on that cross, and when He rose again, that is the full work that's needed for your salvation and mine, and by the way, for anyone in the world who wants to be saved, and you can't take away a single thing from it or add a single thing to it and still get saved. You must trust in that work alone. And in the work that Jesus Christ did. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul defines, and by the way, very clearly again, as he often does, the gospel. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, what's that mean? Believed, in a trusting way, and wherein ye stand. By which also you're saved, if you keep remember what I preached you. If you believe and trusted the gospel that I preached you, then you got saved. But if you've changed that gospel somewhere and believe something else, then you're not saved. But if you have believed that gospel that I've given you, then you're saved, he says. And he goes on, he says what that gospel is. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. Amen. That's a full payment for our sins. And for the sins of anyone who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were examples in their salvation. They had believed that blessed gospel. And you know, we are very careful to be very clear about the gospel and what it is. When you play a game of baseball, you may get on a hit and get on first base. Well, if you head for second base or third base, you have got to be careful, because going to those bases, there's two things you can't do. If the defensive team gets the ball and tags you out before you get to the base, you're out. Or they get the ball to the base first. Also, if you overrun the base, you can be tagged and you're out. And that's the same way with the gospel. Take something away from the gospel, and believing it won't save you. By the way, add something to the gospel, and believing it won't save you. So many times we're talking to people about their salvation, and one of the questions I like to ask them to find out, you see, because I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. God knows our hearts, and we can know our hearts with God's help. One thing I like to ask them to figure out what's in their heart is for them to tell me, is if you are to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? Now they're going to tell me what's in their heart. Sadly, many times you'll hear people say, well, you know, I was baptized back in... What's that got to do with being saved? See, baptism doesn't save you any more than this ring makes me married. This ring shows that I'm married, but it doesn't make me married. When I made commitment to my dear wife here for life, that's what got us married. This ring I wear because I'm not ashamed that I'm married. That's what baptism is. It doesn't save a single person. But one who's truly saved will want to show and not be ashamed of that. That's what baptism doesn't save a person. You say, well, preacher, when I got saved, I believe you had to be baptized too, and I've been trusting in that, and you're not going to change my mind. Well, I would tell you, you're not saved. because you're trusting in some good work that you're doing. By grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that's any works, lest any man should boast. If you got saved by believing and being baptized, you could brag. You could say, the reason I'm in heaven is because I got baptized, you didn't. You won't have that bragging right, you see, because it's not a part of being saved. It's something you do because you're saved. By the way, all the Christian life we do because we're saved, amen? Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you want to be saved, not if you want to get to heaven. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's why we keep them. But trusting Jesus Christ alone and what he did is the only thing that will get you to heaven, trusting him for the forgiveness of sins. In April 1988, the Evening News reported a photographer who was a skydiver. He jumped from a plane along with numerous other skydivers and filmed the group as they fell and opened their parachutes. On the film that was shown on the telecast, as the final skydiver opened his chute, the picture went berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute. It wasn't until he reached for the absent ripcord that he realized he was free-falling without a parachute. Until that point, the jump probably seemed exciting and fun. But tragically, he had acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing could save him, for his faith was in a parachute never buckled on. And you know, we're not ready to leave this earth until we've buckled on to Christ, amen? You're not ready for eternity until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible, the acrostics, B-I-B-L-E, it's basics, instructions before leaving earth, okay? And make sure you got them down, all right? Make sure you've trusted in Christ. Number one, they became examples in salvation. Number two, they became examples in tribulation. They were our examples in tribulation. Look at verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Much affliction. You remember reading your Bible in the book of Acts when the church at Thessalonica was started by the Apostle Paul and those that were with him. Acts chapter 17. He had some unbelieving Jews following him around, creating trouble wherever they went. In Acts 75, the Bible says, the Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy. They're envious at the crowds that were coming to hear Paul and the others. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They gathered together some of the low life of society who would be willing to commit crimes for money. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, that's Paul and the others, they drew Jason, he was the one who lived in Thessalonica, and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. What happened there? Paul and Barnabas had been persecuted in Philippi. Remember, they were thrown in prison, beaten and thrown in prison. They get out of there, they go to Thessalonica. They better not preach the same message because where they want to wind up. Guess what they did? They preached the same message. And so these people follow them where they're going. By the way, the devil doesn't give up easy. The devil doesn't give up, period. Listen, if he's going to come and tempt Jesus Christ, you think he's not going to come to you or me? And by the way, when he was, when Jesus Christ gave quoted him Bible, by the way, which is the same weapon we have, when he quoted him the Word of God and got the victory over the devil on the, at that mount on, of temptation, what did the Bible say? The devil departed from him what? For a season. For a season. He didn't get up on Jesus. There was great tribulation. There was great trouble in that city. And in the midst of that great trouble and tribulation, those people believed and received Paul's message. Even though the very message was Paul was preaching, put him in prison. Got him beaten. By the way, Thessalonica is next door to Philippi. Philippi is a colony of Rome. That means Philippi was a special place because it was a colony. The Romans had made it like a mini Rome. They had a presence there, and they, you know, there was Roman citizens there. Caesar, of course, was greatly exalted there. And what were these evil? What were these people saying? These people are saying there's another king. By the way, there is the king. He's King of Kings. Amen. Jesus. We're going to tell Caesar, you're traitors. And you know what they did? They believed anyway. They believed anyway. And they weren't ashamed. In the midst of tribulation, they received that message. You see, the enemies of God don't give up. The Bible talks about those chief priests that fall, that persecuted Jesus, Mark 15:11. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them than Jesus. They move the people. Acts 17:5, we read earlier, the Jews believe not, moved with envy, gathering together people against the gospel. And we see that time and again. You see, they received Christ in the midst of great persecution and threats, and they believed anyway, and they served God anyway. By the way, think about these people. Paul comes from Philippi. You read your Bible, it's only three weeks he's there, three Sabbaths. The persecution is so great that he has to flee. Can you imagine some preacher and a couple people showing up in town with a new message? And by the way, they'd just been imprisoned, beaten, and possibly could have been killed in the previous town they were just in. And they're only there for 3 weeks. And they're gone. And these people stay faithful to the message. Wow, that's the power of God. Just 3 weeks, they changed their whole life. And in the midst of that tribulation, you see, where did that power come from? Came from the Holy Spirit, because they believed. And when you believe, God plants His Holy Spirit in your heart. By the way, not 1 minute before does He plant the Holy Spirit in your heart until you believe in Jesus Christ. You see, before you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are a child of the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know why nobody had to teach me a lie? Because I was born a child of the devil. You know why nobody had to teach me to fight with my siblings and to be selfish and not share? Because I was born a child of the devil. See? I became a child of God when I was about 21 years old, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The Bible says you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The moment you put your faith in Christ Jesus alone, you become a child of God. And by the way, not a moment before that. And so that's why we need to be born again. He gives us His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And by the way, if you get the Holy Spirit, you know who you get Him from? Jesus. Jesus said this in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. So unless you believed in Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can send Him to you and have Him live in your heart. And He gives us that power. They received the Word of God, the Bible says, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of God. You mean God didn't have to make everything better for them to have joy? No. They were in the midst of persecution. They were in the midst of danger. They were in the midst of trouble. They were in the midst of murderers. And they said, man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. This is worth all whatever troubles that would come our way. Knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they believed that. By the way, I wouldn't want to go through life without Jesus Christ. Without God to call upon. I was on Facebook the other day and somebody had posted a picture of a roller coaster. You like roller coasters, you know. Yeah. they're fun, huh? Well, I remember, I won't talk about that. I haven't ridden them for a while. But anyway, they had this picture of a roller coaster on their Facebook page. And that thing looked like a horseshoe, one part of it, and it went straight up. I'm talking 90 degrees. Made a U and came straight down. I'm talking 90 degrees. Okay? And it showed these people on this thing, and they're going straight, and it made one twist going up. But when it came up to the top, you were on top of the horseshoe, and then coming down, it made one twist coming down. So they got this camera, they're showing this. I mean, you are going straight up and then straight down. And, you know, people go on that because they want to. You know, doesn't that seem dangerous? Guess what? It would be dangerous if you weren't buckled in. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's promised to get you through life. When He gave you salvation, He only has one kind of salvation. It's eternal salvation, the Bible says. He only has one kind of life that He gives. It's eternal life. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't start what He's not going to finish, folks. You didn't do anything to deserve your salvation, and you can't do anything to keep it. And neither can I. And so when you get born again, you know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God allows every problem for a reason, and He'll work it out. And you can go through life buckled in to your trials, knowing that God's going to work those things out through that tribulation. They became an example in that. Thirdly, they became examples in transformation. Look at verse 6. In transformation, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Look at verse 9, end of the verse. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a blessing. Think about that. Here they are, believing all kinds of false gods. They had many gods in those days. Atheists are a fairly new thing in history. Atheists aren't, by the way, they're not atheists, they're humanists. They believe that we're God. We're the greatest thing on earth. We're the greatest thing in the universe. That's what atheists believe. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Transformation. See, before they were saved, they believed they should live according to the teachings of their ancestors. By the way, which were false teachings according to the gospel. After they turned to Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation, then they believed they should live according to the faith of Christ and to the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And guess what? They did. They turned around. They made an about face. Those who worshipped many gods, now what? Said, those are false gods. We worship one God. We worship God. We worship God through Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God. Thessalonica was a site of many cults, reflecting the cosmopolitan mix of the population. Archaeology has uncovered places for worship of the Greek pantheon, the emperor, and cults such as Isis and others. Adherence to the belief system and ritual practices of these cults gave the people an identity and meaning and value. Shifting their allegiance to serve a living and true God meant, according to Neil Elliott, refusing to participate in the intricate web of local cults that gave sacred legitimization to the empire. They weren't with the in crowd by rejecting all the false religions of Thessalonica. But you know what? When you meet the true God, that really doesn't matter, does it? When you meet the God of the universe, the one who created all things, it don't matter if everybody else disagrees. You want to worship Him, and you want to know Him. There was a transformation took place in their life. Paul said, "You saw what manner of men we were. You saw how we were transformed, how we boldly preached the gospel unto you." And by the way, they didn't charge them. And they did it at the risk of their own life. And said, wow, there's something there. There's something there. They saw that. They became ensamples. I like the word, that Bible word, ensample. A little different than example. I wish I had, I was trying to get something to have for you to show up here, but I couldn't find something. If I had a picture of a cow here, with a brand on it, with a brand that some rancher had put on his cow, that would be an example of a branded cow. But if I walked a cow in here and walked him up front and turned the cow to the side and showed you the brand, that would be an example of a branded cow. But in other words, the real thing. The real thing. These believers here became the real thing. Became the real. The question is, are you and I the real thing? Do people look at us and see that we live for a king who is in control of the universe? Do they realize that we're trusting in a God who can meet all of our needs? And by the way, He's a holy God. A transformation had taken place. They turned from their idols. They turned from their sins and their wicked living, and they began living differently. Their idols, they turned from them. You say, well, we don't have idolatry in America today. I mean, you see people worshiping statues. Oh, we do have idolatry in America today. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, the things that we like to do that are sinful. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How many people do you think in the world think, if I had a little bit more money, I'd be happier? How many people do you think that? Many. Guess what? That's covetousness. It's thinking that you believe that money or wealth will bring you happiness and make you fulfilled. You're putting that in the place of God. God is the only one who can bring you joy and make you fulfilled. When we think money can, then we're putting money in the place of God. If we think good health can, then we're putting good health in the place of whatever we think will make me fulfilled and bring joy in my life apart from God is an idol. Apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Anything apart from that is an idol. Might be a person. Might be a job. Might be a bank account, as I said. Anything we put before loving Him and recognizing He's the one who will fulfill me is an idol. And we are to put that aside. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: He that loveth silver, oh boy, here's a promise, shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. God says, got a problem. You want to love money? I'll see to it'll never satisfy you. Amen. You ever hear people say, how much money is enough? Just a little more. Just a little more. Just a little more. Never fulfills. Transformation. They became an example in transformation. We like to go camping, and we've gone camping every year since we moved out here to Oregon, and we moved out here 20 years ago. We might have been the second year we went out, I can't remember. But we like going camping, and we might have missed one or two. I don't know. Pretty much everyone, but But just getting away from the busyness and the phones and the computers and all those things. And the motorhome has allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. A camper, that is one who camps, a camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over a fire, or hauling water from a stream. Now they can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up to a water line, a sewer line, and electricity. One motorhome this person saw recently had a satellite dish attached on the top. No more bother with dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and never have to go outside. We buy a motorhome with the hope of seeing new places, of getting out into the world, yet we deck it out with furnishings the same as at home in our living room. Thus, nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed. We've only carried along our old setting. And you know what? The adventure of a new life in Christ begins when we leave the comfortable patterns of the old life. We step out of our comfort zone and we start obeying God. Did you know if you obey God, the world's going to think you're strange? Most of them think you're strange for being here this morning. This church, especially among many churches, they think you're kind of odd for coming here this morning. By the way, you read your Bible, take your Bible to work, or take your Bible to school with you, they're going to think you're kind of strange. But you know what? You step out, you live for God, you be a little uncomfortable here, I'll tell you what God will do in your heart will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. That transformation that will take place. See, our satisfaction, peace, and contentment comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The presence of all the wealth of the world guarantees what? Nothing. It guarantees you no joy, guarantees you no peace, guarantees you no happiness. But listen what Psalm 16:11 says. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Wow. Hey, when we walk with God, there's fullness of joy. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. And by the way, it don't matter whether you're poor or rich. There's rich people in the Bible that didn't worship their money. It was a tool, and they use it for God the way He wanted them to. And there's poor people in the Bible that didn't worship their money either. They didn't think that having more money was the answer to joy. They believed it was a relationship with God. And both of them found that to be true. And then fourthly and finally, and I'm done. They became examples in evangelism. In evangelism. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Wow. The message of the gospel sounded out from that church. By the way, it sounded out next door too, to Philippi, where they just heard the gospel and tried to kill those who were preaching it. They lived for God, and that message, they went out telling other people. See, why would they do that? Because there's only one way people get saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the only way. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in that, which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is the way. That's pretty narrow.
What about all the other religions, preacher? Jesus is the way, folks. That's all I can tell you. That's what the Bible says. That's what's true. There's no one else who died for our sins and rose again. Amen. There's no one else seated at the right hand of the Father who can send the Holy Spirit when you call upon Him for forgiveness of sins. There's no one else that can do that, folks. His name is Jesus Christ. And we can trust Him. He is the Savior of the world, the Bible says. He's the Savior. By the way, that's why we support missionaries back there. Because they may have their religions, but a lot of them don't know about Jesus. See, the devil don't care if you start a religion. But you try to introduce somebody to your Redeemer, and the devil cares about that. Mm-hmm. You see, Christianity is a relationship with a living Lord. It's not a bunch of rules you're trying to keep, or a bunch of traditions you're trying to preserve. It's a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. Evangelization. And we need to get that message out. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, listen, God's talking to all Christians here if you're born again. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. You see, part of what I'm supposed to do here, and a major part of what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, is be a witness for Jesus. To somehow let others know, just like somebody let me know over 30 years ago, somehow let others know Jesus Christ will forgive their sins and save them if they'll trust Him. He has died for them and risen again. Just to let them know the gospel. And we need to be those who are looking for opportunities, praying for opportunities, seeking for opportunities to get the gospel out. I pass out tracts all the time. I go to the gas station, I pass them out a gospel tract. Many times at the grocery store, I'll pass them out a gospel tract. I go to the fast food place, I'll pass them out a gospel tract. Why? Because if they'll read the Bible and believe what that says, they'll get saved. They'll get born again. They'll go to heaven. I get a chance to talk to somebody in the way, tell them about Jesus. I'll do that. And we pray for those and look for those all the time. Evangelism. The word of the Lord sounded out from them, even when it could have cost them their lives. You know why believers today don't witness? I was reading something that I'll be conservative and say 70-something percent of professed believers in the United States have never tried to tell another person about Jesus Christ. That's sobering. That's sobering. That's part of what we're supposed to do. That's the umbrella of purpose that God has put over us. We're witnesses for Him. Think about this. What keeps many believers from witnessing today? Well, someone may think we're odd. And yet, they probably will. Someone may think we're rude. Well, who are you to say that there's only one way to heaven? I know. I'll come back at you. I know that. That's what keeps believers from witnessing today. Just that some will think we're odd or rude. Listen to this. What did not keep believers from witnessing back then? People would think they're odd. People would think they're rude. They could have all their goods confiscated. They could have their families taken away. They could lose their jobs. And by the way, they could lose their lives. And there are still many believers in that situation today. There's as much persecution in this world right now against Christianity as there ever has been, folks. Whether you realize it or not, we just happen to be sheltered and blessed here, you see. And yet what? In many of those places, they're speaking out more than we are. And we, in this blessed nation, ought to be on top of getting that message out, supporting missionaries and reaching out to our neighbors as well. They became examples. All of these things. Salvation. Tribulation. Transformation. Evangelism. And God help us to follow in their footsteps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been so good to us. Father, we think about the last one, which I didn't cover tonight, this morning, which is anticipation. They decided to wait for your dear son. Jesus is coming back. God, you said, "For the trump of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Lord Jesus, you said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Those believers lived looking for your return, and we need to do that today. Because your word tells us, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But God, it's not this life only. It's this life that we have hope, and the next life. Because we know that our sins are forgiven in Christ. And we know that our last breath here will be followed by our first breath in your presence, if we've trusted your Son as our Savior. And Father, I pray you'd help us never to forget that. You will reward in heaven everything that's done for you. Eternal life is a free gift. That's not a reward. All those who get there have trusted in your Son. But everyone who does get there has served you in some manner on the earth. They've said a word for you. They've done a kind deed for you. They tried to be a witness, and like we all have, failed many times perhaps. Yet you keep track of every deed, everything done with the right motive, done to try and reach out just to somebody else in some way to help them, to share with them the gospel in some way, to be an example of your Son, or to tell them about your Son. You've taken note of every instance, and you will reward everyone. And so, Father, we look forward to that. Those are rewards in heaven. They're not things that get us to heaven. But God, that will happen. And so we help us also, like the believer at Thessalonica, to be earnestly awaiting that time when we'll see you. It may be when we're still alive and you return, or we may die. We may see you through death on the other side of the grave. We don't know which one it'll be. But I pray that we would be hopeful, looking for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you'd be in heaven, you need to get that sure. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." You can know you have eternal life. The Bible says that. How do I know? Number one, believe you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, what I deserve and what you deserve for your sin is death. And the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's Revelation 20:15. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, then what do I do? Well, then the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to come to earth, die on the cross for our sins, and rise again after living a perfect life. All that's left for us to do, Jesus did all the work, died for our sins, rose again, shed his perfect blood. All that's left to do, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like a drowning person calling out to a lifeguard, you cry out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, believing that he'll forgive you and save you. The moment you do that, you're immediately saved. You can pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner for my sins. I deserve to die and go to a place the Bible calls hell. But I believe you died for me and rose again. Right now, as best I know how, I ask you to forgive me and save me. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me and save me and give me the gift of eternal life. I'm trusting only what you did. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you prayed that minute, there's no magical prayer that'll save anybody. But if you prayed something like that, even your own words, it doesn't have to be those exact words, that you did business with Jesus Christ from your heart, you trusted him, then according to the Bible, you're saved. You called on him and meant it for forgiveness, then you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's your part, shall be saved. That's God's part. You do your part, God does his part. If you did that, I want you to go away with assurance of salvation. Come let me know, and I'll show you in the Bible how you can be sure you're born again and never perish. I'll show you the promises in the Word of God, how God will keep you. I'll show you. Pick up some of our literature. That'll give you that assurance. And I pray that you would share. Let somebody know. Let somebody know you got saved. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let somebody know. That'll assure your own heart. And God will work through you for that. Thank you, God, that these have listened so well today. And Father, I pray you bless each one. I pray that we leave here wanting to draw closer to you and having drawn closer to you with a clearer purpose of why we're here as believers, what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray your church has been made stronger today by your word and by your spirit. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.